Oh, our Heavenly Father, we often use the phrase, but does the meter of the heart beat in the truthfulness of its reality? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Oh, how thankful we are for our Father who has given us every cause to be thankful. And to be thankful in a thankless world is the most thankful gift that can be given to a soul. So we praise thee. May thy servant be aware this evening of the moving of thy blessed Spirit, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Thy people have come this evening, some sacrificially because of overwork and tiredness, and yet they're here. Others, because there are answers that have to take place to give them quietness of heart. May thy Spirit, thy faithful Spirit, meet them in their need. We ask it, our Father, in thy dear Son's name, who made it all possible for us to call thee our Father. Amen. I have mentioned on previous occasions, and I will keep on repeating it, that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is not finished yet. He cried out, "It is finished," yes, and that was the beginning of our salvation. And he was buried, and he arose the third day, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and his work is still continuing for us. We have been saved, and as that work is continuing, we are still being saved, until that day when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We have been saved at the cross. We are constantly being saved through the pilgrimage journey as he is at the right hand of the Father. And we will be completely saved when at last we are taken to be with himself. What a blessed day. So, our work, the work that is in our behalf, is still going on. You and I may not be cognizant of the fact, and we are not sensitive to its reality, but it's still going on. I quoted a verse last Sunday evening to assure us that the Lord God will never, never, never do anything contrary to his children. There is nothing negative about him. And I quoted that verse, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I make not Jerusalem a praise upon the earth." It's true. It's real. And the only reason why I may not be as fully conscious of that fact, or you conscious of that fact, is that there's a disturbing element in the way. But nevertheless, his work goes on. For instance, turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 10, oh, I'm so thankful for this large print. Look at the 10th chapter and verse 21. We read here, and having an high priest over the house of God. We are told we have a high priest over the household of God. Why is it necessary to have a high priest over the household of God? The household of God consists of you. It consists of me. It consists of the body of Christ that is called the household of God. Why is it necessary? For the same reason, whereas only in shadow it was necessary in the Old Testament, that unless the high priest went in with the atoning blood of the innocent victim for the guilty sinner, there would be no one to mediate between God and the sinner. The reality is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, the Lord God who took a human nature to himself apart from sin. He arose, and we have a high priest over the household of God. As I've said before, but it's worth repeating with scripture, why is it necessary to have him there? For this reason, and it is found in the 9th chapter, verse 24 of Hebrews. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Job cried out, oh, that there was a daysman that could stand there between us, taking my hand and his hand and bringing it together. We have such an high priest, holy, harmless, mediating, appearing in the presence of God for us. What is he doing there? Look at the 7th chapter in verse 24. And in the 7th chapter and verse 24, we read this, but this man, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. How effective is that appearance in the presence of God? It's as effective as eternity itself. For it tells us here, he continues forever. Do you remember, and I'm sure you do, and may the Spirit of God bring it forcefully before us, where they cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. We won't have this man. So the Spirit of God takes the writer and about four times brings in the phrase, but this man, this man, this man, this man, and here he is, the one who was rejected, it says of him, but this man, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. That is why you and I do not have to quake and have doubts as they had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, before the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, there was a rope tied around his ankle for fear lest there be any infraction on the part of the high priest and he be stricken with judgment, the death judgment, they would be able to pull him out. But not so this man, not so. He continues forever. And because he continues forever, that work which he is doing can never be impeded. It's effectual. It's vibrant. It's living. Because he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Aaron died. His son took his place. He died. One in that line took his place, but not so with him. He continues forever. Therefore, his work is constant in our behalf. How wonderful that is. I have a tendency, because I'm human, I still have a sin nature in me, and the misgivings that I have of displeasing him who never did anything to hurt me, but rather loved me, and loves me with a love everlasting, there will be times like with you, depression would set in, doubts would set in, but he goes on. He continues forever doing a work in our behalf. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Then in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I know my dear wife doesn't like this phrase, but I can't help but being taken back to where he first saw me. And he saved me literally from the guttermost. And he's saving me to the uttermost. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Therefore, it cannot fail. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession. He is unchangeable. He is not facetious. You and I may change, but he never. We may not be able to forgive ourselves, but he, oh, if you could only realize how forgiving he is, not at the expense of not chastening us, but how forgiving he is, how long-suffering he is, knowing that we are but dust. We find he is unchangeable. He ever liveth, and the intercession in our behalf is effectual. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I believe it's verse 32, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee. How effectual was the prayer that Christ offered when he said, Peter, I have prayed for you. The effectiveness of that prayer in Peter's behalf is positive, because said, when thou art converted, then strengthen thy brethren. And so our high priest, he is praying for us. How effective is it? Just as effective as that prayer was on behalf of Peter, where the Lord said, when thou art converted, you will be changed, and in that change, strengthen your brethren. So here we go now to the 17th chapter of John. In chapter 17 of John, it is well illustrated in John, the 17th chapter, the effectiveness of the intercession of our high priest. This is not the Lord's Prayer. You may have heard it before. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, pardon me. But don't laugh. You make mistakes too. The disciples' prayer, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, that was the disciples' prayer. And upon analysis, you will find it has to do with tribulation. It has to do with food. It has to do with the enemy that's against them. It has to do with kingdom truth. Thou shalt say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and oh, keep us from our enemies, that we do not fall into their trap. And then the whole thing has to do with the kingdom, with Israel being delivered and the kingdom set up. But this is the Lord's Prayer. He is entering, so to speak, into God's presence and praying for us. What he mentions in the 17th chapter tells us, first of all, he is praying that we be kept from evil. And look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Then we notice here he also prays that we might be separated from this world system. He doesn't pray that we be taken out of the world, but that we might be separated from the world system. And then we notice something else. In verse 6, here is what he says. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Then in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It means the world system. The world is a wilderness. But as I mentioned on a prior occasion, while he was in the wilderness hungry, and there were beasts there, what did Satan bring forth before the Son of God? He brought forth illusions, that he might see in this wilderness, not as a wilderness, but all the glories of the kingdoms of this world. So, lest we be entrenched, he says, they are not of the world. I've saved them out of the world. Thou hast given them unto me out of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he prays that they might be qualified for service. And it's found in verse 21. And in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And why this union, my Father? The reason why I'm asking it is that while they are in the world, and that union solidified, the world may believe that thou hast sent me through them. Then something else there. After praying along these lines, he finally says, I want them to be brought safely home that they might behold my glory. And that is found in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So there we have our Lord's high priestly prayer. What is seen here in essence is magnified up there on the right hand of the Father in our behalf. Oh, what a Savior. What a Lord. I said to Henry years ago, I forgot how many years ago, and it came from a deep conviction that when I recall before the Lord brought me into assembly truth, and in the fellowship of the assemblies, there was a former rabbi who preached my ordination service in the Baptist denomination. And for his text, he says, he quoted, he picks them up from the dunghill and he sets them with princes. That's what he does. How marvelous that is. And I said to Henry some years ago, I said, Henry, you know what I am? Henry, I am glorified trash. That's what I am. And by the grace of God, he did that. Oh, if we could only know infinitesimally now all that it will take an eternity for us to know. If we only knew it now, we could turn the world upside down. What a precious Savior. But I'm particularly enamored and stirred, moved deeply with verses 11 and 12 of chapter 17. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The portion of the petition seems to open his whole heart to you and to me. That's what it does. He opens himself completely. Here we see his thought, his love, his tenderness, his sympathy. We see also his devoted consideration and his interest in us. Who can love us like he loves us? My wife knows I love her. I know she loves me. We, you know, our temperaments are different, but we love each other. But the love, the devotion, the sympathy, the tenderness, no one can exceed his wonderful love. No one. No one. Human love It's only infinitesimally an object lesson of his love for us. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Also, it says here, while with them, while he prayed as he did, while he was with them, he was their counselor. He was their comforter. He was their guide. He was their companion. But now he was going to leave them. And as he was going to leave them, he was their help while with them, while in the world. But now I come unto thee, O Father. I am no longer to be in the world, but these are in the world. Then he goes on, and we are shown by the writer of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own creation, and his own created nation would not have him. They would not, and being that they would not, he is saying, the time has come when I am no longer here. He was hated and about to be rejected and finally crucified. He knew that. I often think of Nehemiah, the first chapter and the last verse. For I was the king's cupbearer. And a cupbearer was one of a beautiful countenance. He had a presence that brought joy to the king and those round about him. That's why in the time of Joseph, when he was in jail, there was something wrong with the king's butler, with Pharaoh's butler. He didn't meet the requirements and he was thrown into jail. But here was Nehemiah, bearing the cup joyously to Artaxerxes. And then I was thinking also that a cupbearer always is to make sure that there was no poison in that cup, that somebody might have put it in there and have given to the king would have died, and the cupbearer would taste of the wine first, to see if anything was wrong. If there was something wrong, he would have to take the consequences rather than the king. Then I thought, when he said, I am soon to leave this world and no longer in it, here is what I saw or read, and it comes back. He said to his disciples, shall not I drink of the cup which my Father hath given me? And when the time came, it was the Father who handed the cup to the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was poison, there was death, so to speak, in that cup. And then he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he drank it to the very dregs. And he drank it, and finally there he hung on the cross for us. He is saying here, I am no longer in the world. Although when he said in this prayer, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, he had not died yet on that cross. When he said, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, he steadfastly was going to drink of the cup which the Father hath given him. He resolutely set his face like a flint, and he went and hung on that cross. While with them, he was all these things to them, but now circumstances were going to change. He was to be crucified. He sought rest among them, and the world gave him a grave. He asked for bread, and they gave him a stone. There he was in the world, and he was about to return from the vineyard to which God had sent him. Remember the parable where an owner of a vineyard sent different ones to collect what the workers have done. And then when they saw these different ones coming, they killed them. Then the vineyard owner said, I will send my son, they will reverence him. But when they saw the son, they said, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. So, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who was sent. The heir of all things was about to return home again from the vineyard. They crucified him. And he was going to be with the Father. The captain of their salvation was about to lay aside his shield and his sword. Soon there was going to be the last tear. Soon there would be the last sigh. Soon there would be the last murderous hatred that he experienced. It would come to an end. Soon he was going to be with the Father. The conflict will soon be over. But, Father, these are in the world. With me it will soon be over. It was heartbreaking. I wept. I was hungry. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oh, my Father, you know the experiences through which they will be passing. These are in the world. For me, it will soon be over. The train of thought is subduing, and it is very touching. Very touching in that I am no more in the world and I come to thee, my Father. And he continues, I come to thyself, but these are in the world. I come where there is no more heartbreak. I come to my rest, my portion, my home. I come to be at thy right hand, but oh my Father, they are in the world, and I'm concerned for them, my Father. You gave them to me. I kept them. Be thou faithful, and I know you'll be faithful. They are still in the world as you're sitting here. You may not think that your problem is solvable. You may not think, in spite of the pain within, the burden that is weighing you down, you may not think, whatever your problem might be, that he is more sensitive to it than you might be. These are still in the world. I come into thy presence. I come to thy right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. I come to where the river of life flows from the throne of God. And as I come to the river of life that comes forth from the throne of God as it came forth from the Garden of Eden, they are in a wilderness, my Father. They are in the world. In a wilderness, it's over for me, but not for them. I come where no enemy can follow me. I come, my Father, where no enemy, no temptation can assail me, no weariness, no distress, but oh, it's beginning for them. These are in the world. Then he says, I come to grasp the scepter. I come to grasp the crown. I come to sit at your, on your right hand, the throne. I have been weary here, but I shall be weary no more. It's been rough, it's been thorny, it's been all that, but it's all over. My haven is almost reached. But my Father, these are still in the world. Then he says to his Father, my Father, you gave me an inheritance before you ever sent me into the world for the purpose for which I came. Before the foundation of the world, you promised me an inheritance. I want every part of that inheritance, my Father, for I have purchased it by being obedient to your will, obedient even unto death. So he says, I come to thee, I come to see thy face, I come to hear the angels praise. But now, look at verse 11b, and I'm soon finished. And now he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them. And there's a refrain like in a symphony. You will find the symphony being played. And throughout the symphony, there will be a certain strain of melody. It will weave itself into the whole opus. And so it is here. Thou hast given them unto me. And we find that in 11, that last part of the 11th verse. Also, I want you to notice, look at verse 2. As thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as read it. Thou hast given him. Very well, look at verse 6 now. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Again in verse 6, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. You gave them to me. They were yours and you gave them to me. Another verse, verse 11. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And then we find it in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept. And then in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The psalmist cried out that God who promised cannot lie. We were given unto him. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, we are his inheritance. He is our inheritance. We were given to him. That's why when Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might also glorify thee, as thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto them whom thou hast given him. Beloved, as you're sitting here, you are his possession. And being that you're his possession, and the Father has given us to Him, the Father who cannot lie, who is infinitely holy, will bring it to pass. In the pilgrimage journey, we may be weary, hungry, thirsty, even murmur like Israel of old, even bring about displeasure before our blessed Father. But nevertheless, we are the pupil of His eye, which means His eye is ever on us, because we are His Son's inheritance. And the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into His hand. And isn't it wonderful that as we read here that high priestly prayer, and we have it, so to speak, an embryo, there it's continuing until finally the sweet aroma of His people will be in His presence. And it may be soon. How marvelous. Shall we pray? Oh, our Father, to think that Thy blessed Spirit has been given unto us, that our hearts might be tuned rhythmically to this beautiful melody in the 17th chapter of John, and the cadence of Thy dear Son's pleading in our behalf, and yearning for the time that we might be taken safely home, that we might behold His glory. And all we could say is, hurry up. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're waiting. This is a broken world. Thou hast sustained us. May we be made fit while through the pilgrimage journey to be a testimony unto Thyself. And as we have prayed for this Thy people here in this chapel, for a unity of spirit, for an outpouring of Thy presence in their midst, we pray Thee, even tonight the stirrings might begin and the rumblings might be heard and God's purpose might be fulfilled. Bless Thy people. We love Thy people here. We thank Thee for Thy people. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.